The theme of the meetings have been life's big questions. Big questions and their answers. And we've been turning, as always, to the Word of God. As a Christian, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's reliable. I believe it's relevant. I believe its message has a real relevance for us in 2017. God has not changed. His way of salvation is still the same. And Christianity is all about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we turn to the Bible every night and we look at a question that has been posed and the answer that is found in the Bible. And as I say every night, these are questions that really demand an answer. Questions that really demand our interest and our consideration. Not just deserve a brief moment of our time, but demand an answer, because dependent upon how we face up to these big questions, that will determine where we'll be forever. When our race on earth is done, when our journey is done on earth, because we're not here forever, and from 100 years from tonight, and 1,000 years from tonight, all that will really matter is what we have done with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the questions that we've been looking at have been very serious, very solemn questions. For example, one night we looked at the question, do all roads lead to God? Is there a way to heaven? And we saw that the Lord Jesus is the exclusive way to God. He's the only way to heaven. Thank God there is a way to heaven. Thank God the Lord Jesus at the cross made that way available to all men and women everywhere. And heaven is going to be populated with people like you and me if we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. We thought about life's ultimate question, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved from sin? How can I be saved from judgment? How can I be saved from hell? How can I be rescued, delivered? And again, it's the Lord Jesus, He's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We thought as well, the words of the Lord Jesus posing a very, very serious question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Tonight we're going to think about the question, does God really care about me? Is God, the God of heaven, the God of eternity, is He interested in little old me? Let me rephrase it. Does God love me? Does God love me? I was asked that question today. I'm glad to tell you He does. And I'm going to prove that from the Bible tonight. So if you have a Bible and want to follow the reading, that's okay. But it's a short reading I have. So if you just want to listen, hopefully my accent isn't too strong, that no interpreter is required, and you can follow me reading clearly. And I hope plainly. The first reading is in the book of Malachi, which is the very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament before you get to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, we have a statement from the Lord, from God, and then we have a question from the people that the Lord was speaking to. Malachi 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, the people had said, wherein hast thou loved us? Really, that is the question that is upon my heart tonight. Maybe you have thought at least about this before. Maybe you've never verbalized it. Maybe you've never voiced it, but you've certainly thought it. If there is a God, does He really love me? Does He care about me? And maybe that is going through your mind tonight. Does God care? Does God love? Is God a God of love? That's a statement, a definitive statement from the New Testament. God is love. Well, I want to take time to read 25 golden words from John chapter 3 and verse 16 that I believe answers beyond any doubt the question, does God really care? Does God really love? John chapter 3, verse 16. Maybe you've heard this before. I think this verse was the first verse I ever learned as a wee boy in Sunday school and children's meetings. The golden 25 words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a verse. What a tremendous statement. I want to tell you tonight, God doesn't only love you, he so loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, puts his confidence in Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that person will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we, as always, look to God for his rich blessing upon what has been read from the Bible tonight. My message, I really hope, is simple and straightforward tonight. I want to bring before you the fact of God's love for you and me. I want to tell you that God loves you, and God has demonstrated his love towards every one of us. When this verse tells us that God so loved the world, God is centering his love upon individuals in the world. It's not a world tier of beautiful, beautiful mountains, beautiful scenery. The world is a beautiful place. The creation of God is majestic. It is breathtaking at times. But it's not the world of plants and flowers and beautiful mountains and valleys that God is loving here in John 3:16. It's a world of people. You see, God is so awesome. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. That God knows us through and through. There's what, 7-point-something billion people living upon earth just now? And God knows every single one of us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what makes us cry. He knows what makes us happy. He knows the need we have in our hearts. He knows the deepest longings and ambitions of our souls. And yet the God who made us in his image is the God who loves us. May that grip you tonight. Yes, there's these people in Malachi, and I just use them as an example. That's where the question comes from. They were part of a nation called Israel, and in the Old Testament part of the Bible, God took a special dealing. He had a special relationship with this one nation, and he did so much for that nation. But in response to the love of God, in response to the kindness and the care of God, they lifted their angry fists in rebellion, and they said, "You say you love us, prove it. You say you love us, prove it. Where have you loved us? Do you really care?" There was another occasion when this same nation, in the book of Isaiah, they said that God, Jehovah, had forsaken them. They said that God, Adonai, another title for Almighty God, had forgotten them. And God had not forgotten them, and God had not forsaken them. Quite the opposite. They had forsaken God. They had forgotten God. But God's love is the same. God changes not. He cannot change. And one of the divine characteristics, attributes of God, is that God is love. He's not a tyrant. He's not a taskmaster. He's not some kind of dictator. Yes, he is holy. Yes, he is righteous. Yes, he is absolutely trustworthy. Yes, he is sinless. God cannot lie. God always tells the truth all the time. But he is also good all the time. And he is also loving all the time. Even in his judgment, even in his righteous anger, it doesn't take away from the fact that God is love. This is our Creator. This is the God who made us. This is the God who gives us breath. He's also the God who loves us. For God so loved the world. I find it astounding to think that God would love me. You see, God is different from anyone else. It's probably my family who know me best, I hope. And they love me because I'm their dad. But God knows every single secret in here about Blair Martin. God knows every word I've ever spoke. God knows every action I've ever performed. And yet he still loves me. He still loves me. This is a fact. An absolute fact. The world that God loved is a world of sinners, a world of rebels, a world of people who basically say, if there is a God, so what? You see, the way love works normally is that we love people who love us. God loved us. He took the initiative. He loved us when there was nothing lovable about us. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it tells us the truth about ourselves. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the Bible says, God says, the heart of man, you and me, is wicked, deceitful, desperately wicked, crooked, twisted. That's because of sin. You see, God created man. Adam was the first man, if you remember from Genesis chapter 3. And God created Adam in his image. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul in fellowship with God. No sin. And a perfect environment. A paradise. And God gave Adam everything that Adam could possibly need in the Garden of Eden. But he made one rule. Out of everything for Adam's welfare, spiritual and physical, there was one thing he was not allowed to do, and he was not allowed to disobey God by taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So many other trees, countless trees for his food, but one tree in the midst of the garden, don't take that, Adam. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a test. It was God's law. It was God's law. And we read solemnly that Adam knew when he took the forbidden fruit, he was breaking God's law. He was disobeying God's law. He was turning away from God's word. He was sinning. He was coming short of God's standard. He, with his eyes wide open, was going in the opposite direction that God had told him to go in. And as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all, for all have sinned. And since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden, every single one of us are fatally flawed. Every single one of us are sinners by nature, the way we were born. We inherited sin, and by practice, we don't need to live very long until our sinful nature manifests itself. I didn't need to go to school to learn how to tell lies. That came naturally. I will never, ever forget being caught stealing. And I was only in primary school. And I was brought up in a Christian home. But it was just in my nature. I was a sinner. And you're the same. Your sins might be different from mine, but if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And the Bible is clear, there's no one, there's not one single man or woman upon the earth that does good and sins not. The Lord Jesus is the great exception, and we'll come to that in a moment. He's the great answer to the problem of sin. But as a result of man's sin, as a result of man's disobedience, there was a barrier between God and the creature. The creator and the creature, there was a barrier caused by sin. God so holy, God so righteous, that he could not have the same relationship they had had in the past with Adam. Sin had come in to create a separating barrier. And how did God remedy this? What did God do to bridge that barrier, that gulf? What did he do? Oh, he did this. He so loved the world that he gave. He cared so much. He loved so much that his son, his sinless, special, precious son was sent to be the savior of the world. God sent his son to die on the cross to provide a way of escape into his presence, into his heaven, into his family. God does care. God took the initiative. God didn't just write us off. He so loved the world. And this is an amazing fact. The world that God loves is a world of sinners, warts and all, birthmarks and all. He knows everything about us. And he absolutely loves us. He does care. He is interested. He's not some kind of God that is disinterested. He's a living God. He's a living God. He is the only true God. There's reality in the God of the Bible. And he has manifested that in the person of his Son. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from God to do the will of God and to die for God upon the cross. So think about this. The fact of God's love. The world that God loves. I was reading earlier on today in Romans chapter 1 that we, people, members of the human race, were so busy and were so self-absorbed and so marked by individualism and materialism that we don't really even retain God in here. Don't think about him. I remember being earlier this year, in the spring, up in Lossiemouth in the north of Scotland, and speaking to a number of high school students in fifth and sixth year in religious education. And I remember one day I asked the question out of, I think there was about 25, 16, 17 year olds, I said, how many of you believe in the existence of God? Out of about 25, I was really encouraged. There was about 20 of them put their hands up. I thought, that's really good. I didn't expect that. But the deeper I probed, I found out there was only one of the 20 that believed in God, in the existence of God, actually had put their faith in the living God by accepting that they were a sinner and needed a savior. There was only one Christian. The rest of the people who believed in God as opposed to some kind of big bang or some evolutionary process, they said, well, if there is a God and we think there is a creator, so what? Big deal. He's irrelevant. And the world that we live in is so contrary to the word of God, the lifestyles, the social acceptance, what is right in God's sight is wrong in everybody else's sight, and vice versa. And what I'm saying is this, despite all that, despite that we don't want to keep God in our thinking, despite the fact that men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, despite all that, God still cares. God still loves. You say, prove it. Like these people in Malachi 1 verse 2, prove it. You say, God, you've loved us. Prove it. You say you care. Prove it. Well, that's the next part of the verse. For God so loved the world, and you know, if there's a full stop there, and there was no giving of the Son of God, if there was no Bethlehem, if there was no Calvary, well, what a disaster. But God so loved the world, friends, that he gave his only begotten Son. May these words penetrate your heart and mind tonight. May you focus on the not only the great fact of God's love, but the great demonstration of God's love. The Son that God gave, his unique Son, his only begotten Son. His unique Son was given. You see, the Son of God is co-eternal and co-equal with God. And yet, in amazing grace, the Father, the God of heaven, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Remember a few minutes ago I spoke about the great distance and the darkness that mankind was in because of our sin against God? Well, God, in his grace, had a plan. Before there was a sinner on earth, there was a Savior in heaven, and that Savior was sent, who happened to be God's unique Son, his only begotten Son, came down from heaven, lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life, and then at the end of that short life, he was only 33, he went to the cross, and he endured the wrath of God, not for any sin he had done, but for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Christ suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love towards us. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the proof. Here's the act. Here's the demonstration. In this was demonstrated, manifested the love of God. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. These are tremendous truths. These are staggering truths that are relevant, that are life-changing, that are destiny-altering. These are big issues, big questions. Does God care? He certainly does. And the ramifications of the sending of God's Son to Calvary's cross are mighty. They're massive. You think about it. God loved you and me so much that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on a Roman cross for 6 hours. Blood flowed from his body. And for three of those 6 hours, the unmitigated, undiluted wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that sin might be put away, so that God has a righteous basis, not some kind of patched up religion, not some kind of second rate dealing with sin, but a plan. A foolproof plan that God says, my Son has suffered. My Son has answered fully the question of sin. My Son has laid a righteous basis. And whosoever believes in my Son, whosoever puts their confidence and trust in my Son's person and work at the cross at Calvary will not perish but have everlasting life. This verse is so precious to me personally. Every time I think about this golden verse, especially the first part, for God so loved the world, self-sacrificing love, love that sacrificed the Son of God on the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I always think about my father. I didn't know my father. My father was, I was only three when my father died, but I used to love my mum telling me over and over again how my father got saved. My dad wasn't accustomed to come to meetings like this. He was brought up in the city of Toronto in Canada, and he was 23 years of age before he heard what you're hearing tonight. Not interested in the gospel, didn't know about John 3:16, didn't know about Calvary, had gone to a church with his parents, but at the age of 14 or 15, wasn't interested. He never heard about these big questions and these big issues that you're hearing this week. But at the age of 23, he went along to a meeting like this in downtown Toronto. As he entered into the building, he was really gripped by the singing. I think the singing was really good. It wasn't the dry dirges that he was accustomed to in his youth. And they were singing a hymn that really gripped his attention. You've maybe heard of How Great Thou Art. Maybe you've sung it. It's one of the most famous hymns that has ever been written. It's probably up there with Amazing Grace. It goes like this. And when I think, God, his son not sparing, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. And that hymn takes us to John 3:16. It takes us as well to the book of Romans, where we're reminded in chapter 8 that God spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. My father heard that. He'd never heard language like it. He came face to face that God was a reality, that God was there, and that then he had to come face to face with Jesus Christ. And he discovered from John 3:16 that if he believed, if he put his confidence, if he put his faith, if he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd only known him as a historical figure. He never doubted that there was a man called Jesus 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel, but he did not understand or appreciate until that night that Jesus had come to die for his sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and in order for sinners to be saved, Christ, the Son of God, had to suffer. His blood had to be shed. He had to die. He was born to die, but he died that sinners like you and me would live eternally in fellowship and a right relationship with God, like it was with Adam in the Garden of Eden before sin came in. Christ came to restore what he'd not taken away, but all that had been lost through Adam and our sinful behavior and our disobedience. Christ came to restore it in full to God and to open up a gateway to glory for every single sinner who believe in the Lord Jesus. My dad gets saved. I'm so glad he did. Took God at his word. Received the Son of God like the gift he is. And 10 years later, at the age of 33, he died. My father went to heaven. And that's what makes it so serious. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of eternal significance. This is not a political broadcast. This is not some kind of fictitious fairy tale nonsense. This is not something you can take or leave or to, well, I'll give it some consideration. What you do with Christ will determine where you'll be forever. It'll also have great, great ramifications in your life here and now. Because you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he changes you. Gives you a new heart, gives you a new life. Not an old patched up life, but a new life to start with. Not a new start like a new job or turning over a new leaf. He gives you a new life. You become a member of God's family. You become a possessor of eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. You're in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus by faith. And you are destined for eternal glory. So that when you do take your last gasp of air on earth, and you close your eyes in time, your soul goes to be with Christ. And ultimately for all eternity, with a new body in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much God cares. That's how much God loves you. If I could possibly measure the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and wow, how he suffered. Excruciating pain. Unimaginable torment. and judgment. If I could measure the sufferings of Christ, I could then start to measure the love of God. Someone has written these words, could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made, were every stork on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God loves you. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. The world that God loves, the Son that God gave, what about the faith that God honours? Where do we come in here? It's God who took the initiative. We had done all the sinning, but it was God who did all the planning. It was Christ who did all the suffering. But where do we fit in? What must we do to get into the good of this great love? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's an old-fashioned word that really includes everybody, whosoever, the person, the male, the female, the young or the old, whosoever believes in the Son, not believes about the Son, not gives a mental assent to Jesus of Nazareth as a historical figure, but the person who places faith, the person who deliberately acknowledges, I am a sinner. I'll be in hell and lost forever, not with God in heaven, not with Christ in glory. If I die, if I live the rest of my time out of Christ and out of reach and at a distance from God, I'll be lost forever. I'm a sinner. My sins are disgusting to God and separated me from God. But Christ is the Saviour that I need. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to put my faith. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. And when he died for me. I'm going to trust him as my Saviour. And whosoever believes in him will not perish. They'll not be separated from God. They'll not go to hell. But rather they'll have everlasting life. This is the greatest demonstration of love. Not only has God provided a way of salvation for guilty humanity, but he has done it at infinite cost. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, the magnitude of the love of God. Oh, the care God has taken even in a what you might think is inconsequential that you are actually here tonight. God has taken care that you, your circumstances have led you to be here tonight. God's come knocking. What about my dad? He only heard the gospel that first time. And he told my mum it was like a drowning man. I just knew I had to reach out because this is the faith that saves sinners. God is the God who loves. That's a fact. And he loves the world of sinners lost, as we've been singing. Christ is the Saviour who was sent to the cross. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But the faith that saves sinners is when we put our confidence, our trust, when we turn away from all we are and all that we've done and the life and the road and the past, and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we understand he's the Son of God. He's the Saviour of the world. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to receive him. If you were here on Sunday, I told from Acts chapter 16 about a jailer who was ready to commit suicide and yet asked the tremendous question, what must I do to be saved? And the preachers, Paul and Silas, said, believe. Believe. Put your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's all about Christ. Salvation is found alone in him. To be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered from the danger and darkness of your sins. It's only Christ that can do that because of who he is. He's the Son that God gave. He's sinless and perfect and holy. He's absolutely different from any other person. I said earlier on that all have sinned. But the great exception to that is the Son of God. Because when he was here, a real man upon earth, He didn't do any sin. He didn't think any sin. In him there is no sin. Impossible. Christ is holy. It's a different character, different nature. Not sinful nature. A true man, but without sin. Blows the mind. But it had to be the Son of God, and it had to be the sinless one who would go to the cross to deal with the great, great issue of mankind's sin. Does God care? Does God love? These people in Malachi chapter 1 should be ashamed of themselves. What are you going to do? This love demands a response. And you know, if you go out this building and just think, well, so what? You're just like these people in Malachi 1. Prove that you loved us. No big deal. But Calvary demands. The place where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered was a place called Calvary on the cross. And you know, it is that is God's criteria. That is God's one solution to the problem of sin. And if you ignore that and reject that, you reject the love of God. You'll never know contentment in life. You'll never know true satisfaction upon earth and in eternity. When your life on earth is over, you'll face unimaginable judgment in the future. Not because God has ceased to be a God of love. It's because you've ignored God and rejected the love of God. So listen to the words, and then I'll pray and the meeting is over. Listen to these golden words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just want to say, as an individual, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad God loves me. And he loves you too. And he doesn't want you to perish. You don't need to perish. God is not willing that any should perish. And that's why his love led him to send his Son. Didn't keep him in heaven with him, but sent him to the cross because of love for you and me. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee tonight for thy amazing love, for the gift of God, which is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the wages of sin is death, separation from God. We thank thee for divine intervention. We thank thee once in the end of the age, the Lord Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we give thanks too that he not only died, he rose again. And we give thanks that the Lord Jesus is living in heaven. And we thank thee, our God, for the prospect that every Christian has that one day very soon we're going to be with Christ and like him forever and ever. Oh God, we think of the alternative to that though. We think of multitudes already in hell. And we think of some perhaps even today who have gone from Wallingford straight into the pit. Oh God, pray that no one in this meeting will die in their sins and be lost forever. May thy word find a resting place, a lodging place in someone's heart tonight to the salvation of their soul, we pray in the Saviour's name.